Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. The Bible tells us that we're chosen. How or why are we chosen? Today you're listening to a sermon from 1 Peter chapter 1 from Dr. Rocky Ramsey on being chosen. Are you chosen? And if you are, why do you think you were chosen? What does this have to do with election?
God took me to an entirely different place with himself 10 years ago. I really went through a spiritual transformation. It was horrifically painful. The change was so dramatic, it's almost like I was born again. The circumstances of my life crushed me, but I came out of that fiery trial a different person. The biggest change was my insight into Scripture. As I began to see what the Bible said, and I quit interpreting the Bible by what I'd been told that it said. So I just started reading Scripture for itself versus looking through the lens of what I had been told that it's supposed to say. Like you, I'd been told that grace meant things the Bible doesn't really teach that it means. I'd been told half the truth about what the Bible says about salvation. In our effort to believe that how we lived had anything to do with our salvation, I learned to ignore scores of Scripture that were contradictory to that idea. Rather than interpreting Scripture through the lens of what I'd been told that it meant, I began to allow the Bible to speak for itself. I'd been misled, and sadly, I'd misled others. So last week, we began this study in 1 Peter. We saw in verse 1 that believers are and will be aliens, strangers, exiles in this world, strangers in a strange land. Tonight, we're going back to verses 1 and 2. And look at another word that's so often misunderstood, and it's the word chosen. Are we chosen? Well, yes, we're chosen. It says we are right there. How and why are we chosen? And what are we chosen for? So let's look at the verse I put there in your outline. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Those who adhere to a Reformed theology, often called Calvinism, when they see the word chosen, they immediately jump into ruts, and they think what it's talking about is unconditional election and irresistible grace. In their mind, unconditional election means that God chooses some people to be saved and some people not to be saved, and that man has no choice in which category he falls in. They believe that man is incapable of having anything to do with his salvation, so God brings those who are chosen or called the elect or elected to salvation through what they call irresistible grace. So those who are chosen, God will bring irresistible grace to them so they can't say no to him. I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me to say no to him. Is it you? That's just never been a problem. If you're keeping up, this means that there are men created by God who are lost. They are not chosen. They are the non-elect who are going to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. And there are men chosen by God and elected by God who are going to heaven, and there's nothing they can do about that. God just picked one. He didn't pick the other. Calvinists believe that both categories have no choice in the matter. Now, I don't believe that because I believe the Bible is filled with clear contradictions to that kind of interpretation. If you have to ignore clear verses of Scripture to hold a position, it's a bad position. All Scripture is inspired by God. James, as much as Paul, Hebrews 5:9, as we'll see in a moment, as much as John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9, you interpret Scripture by the rest of Scripture. So no verse stands alone. So you see, this verse is about salvation. Well, to understand that verse properly, you got to know what every other verse in the Bible says about salvation. because they all give clarity to each other. So we're supposed to believe, but what does that mean? The rest of Scripture makes it clear that biblical believing is attached to obedient living. We'll say that again. Scripture makes it clear that biblical believing is attached to obedient behaving. Biblical believing is not just agreeing with some Bible facts. And you always interpret what might be considered an unclear verse by what is a clear verse. Does that make sense? Some verses might be a little, well, what exactly does that mean? You interpret that one by the one you say, well, it's obviously clear what that verse means. So this one that's kind of confusing to me has to fit with this one that's plain and simple. So let's look at this word chosen used here by Peter. We are chosen, says so in this verse. How and why are we chosen and what are we chosen for? First, let's answer the question, how and why are we chosen? Number one, the chosen are those who choose God. The chosen are those who choose God. Now, why do I say this? Four reasons. And by the way, there's a verse where Jesus talked to the apostles, and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so some people will use that for this unconditional election, irresistible grace. That verse has nothing to do with salvation. That has to do with Jesus chose them to have the role of apostle. They didn't decide they'd do that on their own. He picked them. And so that's what that verse is about. Now there's four reasons I believe that the chosen are those who choose God. First, number one, I'm just gonna build the argument here. First of all, God desires for all men to be saved. How do we know that? Because the Bible is crystal clear on it. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, God our Savior who desires for all men to be saved. The word all in the Greek means all, everybody. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So that's what God desires. Those verses could not be more clear. If God desires for all men to be saved, and he does, and if men have no choice in the matter, which Calvinists say they don't, then why doesn't God save everybody? Why doesn't he choose everybody? God desires for all men to be saved, so if man has nothing to do with it, why not save everybody? Why would God not do what he desires to do if he's chosen that's how he would do it? Number two, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, of the whole world. Calvinists believe in what's called limited atonement. That means that Jesus only died for the elect, for those who were chosen unconditionally, and those who he irresistibly saves. But listen to what all these verses say. First John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus, John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect. Know what he said? Who takes away the sin of the chosen. Know what he said? Who takes away the sin of the world. John 4:42 says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not the elect, not the chosen, the world. John 12:32 says that he would draw all men to himself. John 1:9 says that Jesus enlightens every man. I'm gonna come back to those two in a moment. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus was the propitiation, he paid the price for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 4:14 it says that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Not the Savior of some, not the Savior of the chosen or the elect, but the world. I put three passages there in your outline. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all. Not for some, but for all. 1 Timothy 4:10, the living God who is the Savior of all men. Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. So how can I believe that Jesus died only for the elect when the Bible says so clearly that he died for all and that he's the Savior of all men and the world? And if he enlightens every man and draws every man to himself, which the Bible says he does, would it not be the cruelest of jokes and an evil tease to enlighten a man, draw him to yourself, but he can't cross over? It'd just be playing with people. If he's unable to respond, it would be cruel for God to enlighten him and to draw him to himself. But God does enlighten every man, and he draws every man to himself. Now, we get a little light, we follow the light, he gives us more light. Number three. If man had nothing to do with his salvation, then all men would be saved. If man had nothing to do with his salvation, all men would be saved. If God desires for all men to be saved, and he does, and if Jesus died for all, and he did, and if God saves man in spite of himself, which Calvinists believe, then wouldn't all men be saved? But they're not. God wants them to be. Jesus died so that they could be, but not all men will be. In fact, the majority of men are not. So why not? Well, look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Calvinism says that man does nothing, but here Jesus tells man to do something. He's supposed to enter. He's got a choice. He can enter into a narrow way or he can enter into a broad way. And isn't it pretty clear that the way and the end of that way are chosen by the individual men? If God desires for all men to be saved, and he does, and if Jesus died for all so that they could be saved, and he did, then either God saves everybody or man has something to do with whether or not he gets saved. That's your only two options. Therefore, I believe that the chosen are those that choose him. And think about this, number four. God would not create men for hell if he didn't create hell for men. God would not create men for hell if he didn't create hell for men. So look at what Jesus says. This is the judgment of sheep and goats where he said, you know, enter in, you. I was naked, you clothed me, sick, you visited me, and that passage. Matthew 25, 41, it says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for who? For men? No, for the devil and his angels." Calvinism believes that God creates men who are not chosen, not part of the elect, who cannot be saved and go to heaven and can go to heaven and who are going to hell. He begs the question, why would God create a man to go to hell when he didn't create hell for men? Makes no sense. First, I just can't reconcile this kind of thinking with the nature and love of God. That he would pick this person, you're going, you don't have a choice about it, my grace will be irresistible, but he doesn't pick that person, and no matter what you do, you cannot be saved, you cannot come to me. That's just inconsistent with what I see God in the rest of Scripture. Second, if hell's not created for men, but for the devil's demons, why would God create men to go to an eternal place that he didn't create for men? Which brings us to number two. Men do not believe because they are elected. They are elected because they believe. They don't believe because they're elected. They are elected because they believe. So how does one person end up chosen and elected and another does not? Under that, number one, election is based on foreknowledge. It's based on foreknowledge. Look at what it clearly says there. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. What God chooses is based on what he knows. And he knows what men will do before they do it. He knew that I would be saved before I ever thought about being saved. In fact, he knew I would be saved before I was a fetus in my mother's womb. Right? He's all-knowing. He's eternal. And so he knew all that. If you know your Calvinism right now, you're thinking about Romans 9, where it says that God chose and loved Jacob and hated Esau before they had been born and done anything good or bad. That's one of their favorite verses to use. So God chose Jacob, and he did choose Jacob. He chose Jacob based on foreknowledge. He knew who Jacob would become. He knew who Esau would become. Now, most people who might know to quote that verse don't know where it's coming from. They think it's a verse out of Genesis about Jacob and Esau. It's not a verse out of Genesis. It's a verse out of Malachi. And it's not talking about Jacob or Esau at all. Those verses are about their descendants. Jacob's descendants would follow Jehovah God, and Esau's would not. God knew who would and who wouldn't before they had ever done anything good or bad. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's eternal. He knows the future before it happens. In creation, when he created the world, before he created the world, he knew how the end of it would be. He used John to pen it later, but he could have written the book of Revelation before he created Eden, because God knew exactly what it would one day be. Before we're born, before we're conceived, God knows who will say yes to him and who will say no. We're told again that God foreknew us in Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. The predestination comes from the foreknowledge. And he predestined them to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, stay with me. And this should be really fascinating to you if you don't know this. This is a great example of how you interpret Scripture based upon what else Scripture says. So under that, number two, everyone saved has his name in the book of life. Everyone who's saved in the end has his name in the book of life. Men who miss heaven and go to hell at the judgment do so because their names are not written in the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But that doesn't mean that their names were never in it. Number three, names are never added to the book of life, only deleted from it. They're never added, they're only deleted from it. So in Psalm 69, 28, may they be blotted out of the book of life and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Revelation 3, 5, I will not erase his name from the book of life. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, Moses said, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. So we learn from these verses that names are not put into the book of life, they are taken out of the book of life. There's nowhere in Scripture says anybody's name gets added in or put in. Number four. So what do we conclude from this? Number four, the names of the saved are not put into the book of life, they remain in it. The names of the saved are not put into the book of life, they remain in it. Revelation 13, 8, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb. Revelation 17, 8, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So here's what the Bible tells us. From the foundations of the world, everybody's name was put in the book. When man gets to the point of no return, where he will never be converted, his name gets blotted out of the book. He'll go to hell since his name's not written in the book. Those who do say yes to God, he foreknew that they would, and their names will remain in the book. So when I get to heaven someday, my name's gonna be in the book of life. It's been there since before Eden, as has yours. He knew who they would be, so their names remain where they've been since the foundation of the world. So God wants every man to be saved. So what did he do? He's placed their name in the book. He's voted for them to say yes to him. And then he sent Jesus to die for all of them. Just establish that. But some will choose to enter the narrow gate that leads to life, and others won't. The chosen are those who choose God, which he knew they would do. They're chosen by his foreknowledge. Believing makes them one of God's elect. And then, for what are we chosen? So we're chosen. For what? Number one, we're chosen to obey. We're chosen to obey. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 again. Chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus. Not chosen to go to heaven. Not chosen to miss hell. Chosen to obey Jesus. Today's version of salvation is that since we are chosen and saved by grace, obedience becomes optional. They don't use that word, but we use the word grace to excuse any sin committed by a so-called Christian. The idea is, by the Calvinists anyway, if man has nothing to do with getting saved, then he can't do anything to get unsaved. That makes sense? So that's the way they think. But that's not all that the Bible says about this. We don't use the word, you know, people say, you know, what if once saved, always saved. It used to be called the perseverance of the saints, which Calvinists do believe, and I believe too. That means if you're really saved, you'll stay with Jesus. You might fall down, but you'll get up. You might slip, but you'll get back in the game. Why? Because Christ lives in you. It says in 2 Peter, we're kept, or maybe in 1 Peter, we're kept by the power of God. But what we've turned grace into is an excuse. Well, we're all saved by grace. All you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You didn't do anything to get it, so you can't do nothing to lose it. And then Baptists took that and called it once saved, always saved, which eventually meant it once you pray that prayer or say those words or say you believe that you're going to heaven. Sometime back, there was a post by a pastor, won't name him, but some little boy had prayed to receive Christ, okay? And I'm glad he did. I hope he meant it. But he said, he didn't say it that way. He said he asked Jesus into his heart. And since he did, he knows that one day he will go to heaven. Really? You can't back that up with scripture. Just because you asked Jesus in your heart, does that mean if you can live like the devil between here and now, still get in heaven? Nobody puts it in those words, but that's essentially what they mean. When you go, how many of you have ever been to a funeral where it was assumed that the person was lost? You may live your whole life and never go to one of those. You go there and you know, I know he hadn't had anything to do with God or the church or anything else for 40 years, but he went down in Bible school and he prayed that prayer and he'd been baptized, so we know he's in heaven. It's amazing the way we'll lie to ourselves, not to face the truth about heaven and hell especially. This says that we're chosen to obey Jesus. Chosen doesn't mean we don't have to. We're chosen for the very purpose of obeying Jesus. Obeying Jesus isn't optional, it's essential. It's what we were chosen for. We were chosen to obey him. Again, go back to Romans 8:29. Those who he foreknew, he predestined to do what? To become conformed to the image of his son, to obey. In our day, salvation is being reduced to a once upon a time decision to agree with some biblical facts. The person is saved by praying a prayer, saying some words. According to this gospel, which isn't the gospel, that person is now going to heaven no matter what he or she does. Look at what Jesus said in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see it? Jesus tells us what believing means. It means obey. We behave everything we actually believe. The rest is just religious talk. So how do you know someone believes? By how he obeys. Jesus said that you'll know people, you'll know them by their fruits. In other words, who a person really is shows. That's how you know they're a Christian. There's no place in Scripture that gives you the assurance of salvation based upon you remembering doing something in the past. The book of 1 John has, I think it's 9 tests of how to know you're a Christian. Every one of them is about who you are now. There's no place in the Bible that says you know you're a Christian because you remember praying that prayer. Or because you did something way back in the past. There just isn't one. It's all based on who we are now. If I did what I should have done, I'm becoming who I ought to be. If I'm not becoming who I ought to be, then I didn't do what I should have done. I've said it this way. If he got you, you got him. If you got him, you got changed. If you didn't get changed, you didn't get him. The reason you didn't get him is because he never got you. How can a Christian not change if God is living inside of him? I was thinking, weird thing to be thinking today, but I was driving in the car and I was remembering a guy that he got a cross tattoo on his wrist. His wife wasn't happy about it. And anyway, they're divorced now. But anyway, she asked him why I did it. He said, to remind me that I'm a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, God lives inside of you. That ought to be a pretty good reminder. Something's changed you. Something's happened to you. You can't get over it. That ought to be a pretty good reminder. We behave what we believe. In Matthew 12, 46 to 50, Jesus was told, your mother and brothers are outside. And you know what he said? He said, my mother and brother and sister are those who obey my Father. Obey him. Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Jesus tells one group of people they're going to heaven because of what they did. I was hungry and you fed me, naked and you clothed me, sick you visited me. And then later on in that passage, he tells another group of people they're going to hell. Why? Because of what they did not do. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. They said, when did we not do that? When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says plainly that the people who are going to heaven are those who do the will of his Father. Doesn't matter what you prayed, doesn't matter if you cried, doesn't matter if you've been dunked so many times, your skin shriveled up. Do you follow Jesus and obey the Father? In verse 23 of that passage, he says that those who practice lawlessness will end up in hell. So what's lawlessness? Lawlessness is thinking I can live without rules. There's no laws. I can do whatever I want to do. And there's all kinds of people who, because they think they're under grace, grace gives them permission to do pretty much whatever they want to do. Obedience to God is not a post-salvation option to the Christian life. It is the Christian life. The reason that we were chosen is so that we would obey God. Sanctification talks about here. Sanctification is the process by which he makes us like himself. We become less like we were, and we become more like he is. So God changes us. The root word for sanctification, by the word, is the Greek word for holy. Holy. God chooses us to turn us into holy people, conformed to the image of his Son, to his image. Who obey. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says that in heaven we will be as he is. That's the goal, end goal. Number two, under that, we're chosen to be forgiven. 1 Peter 1 and 2, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus and to be sprinkled with his blood. Make no mistake about it, we are saved by grace. We don't deserve it, we can't earn it. But that doesn't mean we have no part in it or don't have to do anything to receive it. Grace, as we'll see next week, is also used in Scripture more often than it's mostly used in Scripture to talk about the strength that God gives us to do his will. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God is at work in us, giving us both the desire and the ability to obey him. Philippians 2:13. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that he was who he was by the grace of God, but then he says, I labored more than others. Other people received the same kind of grace I did, but I did more than they did. So Paul says it's both and, not either or. And this is interesting. It's interesting that Peter mentions obeying God before he mentions being sprinkled with his blood. Are we saved because of our obedience, or are we obedient because we are saved? One thing for sure, the two of them are inextricably tied together in the mind of God. There is no believing without obeying. It just isn't. If you keep on choosing sin, you cannot inherit God's kingdom. There are four passages in the New Testament that give lists of sins that if we don't repent of those sins, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Three of those lists are penned by Paul himself. So whatever grace means, it doesn't mean you can keep sinning. Those we won't read those passages. I've used them multiple times. But those passages are kind of God's deal breakers. If you keep doing this, you will inherit the kingdom of God. You find the first one in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. The second one in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And then the third one in Ephesians 5, 5. All three of those penned by Paul, who gave us this word grace, which Jesus never used. And then in Revelation 21, 8, John writes the same thing. The chosen are those who choose him. So God put their names in the book of life when he created them. Their names remain there because they came to Christ, followed, and obeyed him. The forgiven are the obedient. Now look at this final verse. It's just as inspired as John 3:16, whoever believes will have eternal life. And Ephesians 2:8, 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. Then Hebrews 5:9 tells us, having been made perfect, he, Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. All those who obey. Chosen, not part of a randomly favored group, but to obey God. God's choice is about responsibility, not random or a God-chosen privilege. God's choice is about, I got lucky and this guy didn't. God's choice is about a responsibility that I now have to follow Jesus. I am chosen to obey.
Are you chosen? The chosen are those who choose God. We don't believe because we're elected. We're elected because we believe. And we're chosen to obey and we're chosen to be forgiven. A great number of you would raise your hand to say that you either stopped going to church from boredom or you're currently considering leaving your church for the same reason. Nothing ever seems to happen or change and you're not challenged in your faith. Well, we want to invite you to experience the Corrieton Difference this weekend. Go to CorrietonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorrietonChurch.com to plan your visit today.